You have your Bibles, we'd use the Pew Bible afforded. We finally arrive today at James chapter 3. We've been working through a punctuated sermon series through James entitled The Wise Life. James is probably the most wisdom literature-like book in the entire New Testament, the most Proverbs-like, pithy, hard-hitting wisdom. I think in the five chapters of James, there are 54 Greek commands in there. We're to be doing something, or thinking something, or something like that. A lot here. In the Greek text, as we ended chapter 2 last week, there's a little one-line break before chapter 3 begins. And that's a little bit unusual. And when it happens, it usually indicates here is a major change in theme. And we're going to a major change in theme, and probably it's not one we really want to hear, but this is the beauty of continuous preaching. We get to deal with hard texts, and we get to deal with hard texts in such a way that it doesn't look like I'm cherry picking. Sometimes you ask, particularly when there seems to be no rhyme or reason to the preaching, now, why did he preach that this week? Asked more crassly, who does he have in the crosshairs this week? Nobody. If there's anybody in the crosshairs, it's me in the mirror. Okay? But we come to one this week and next, God willing, that'll be a little tougher for at least a few of us, maybe most of us. It's the tongue and its control. And we're here in James chapter 1. We're going to take the first ESV paragraph to about the middle of verse 5. I'm glad we have help for this in God's Word, because I, for one, sure need it. And the Lord alone knows how much I need it. What I do know is distressing enough. I mercifully doesn't show me all I know. I would despair apart from Him. And not just on the tongue, but on any area where there's an occasion to sin. Well, let's hear these words from God, and in hearing them, let's hear Him. He's for us. He loves our souls. In Christ, He has redeemed us. Let's hear what He says to us. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Here ends this reading of this portion of God's holy, inspired, infallible, and inerrant Word. Let's pray. Father, please illumine by Your light that which we have just heard and read, because Your psalmist declares, in Thy light shall we see light. Now we pray for the proclamation that what would come forward from our preacher's mouth today would not be anything save what You have ordained in this place, especially as we consider our theme today. And Father, open our ears, our eyes, our hearts, our souls, every faculty we have to embrace You in this moment. We pray in Jesus' name these things. Amen. You know, it's kind of interesting. Those 12 verses in James 3 are about taming the tongue. Funny thing, though, it starts kind of curiously. Not many of you should presume to be teachers. What's that got to do with the tongue? Well, there's another itty-bitty break in the Greek after verse 2 before verse 3. Not a paragraph break, but about maybe a 10 or 15 space break to say this is kind of the same thing, but a little different. Those first two verses are kind of curious to the rest of it. And I've thought about that for a long time. I've preached through James before in other places. So I'm like, what do we do with this? Okay, what we do is we go look at people smarter than we are. So I went to the commentators. And so in that, I began to read and I began to think, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Well, we who teach have to use words. Abraham Lincoln, I think, said concerning the courtroom, he was an attorney, he says, lawyers' words and time and advice are his stock in trade. So what we do as teachers is A lot of it is verbal. A lot of it's our life, too, and that matters. But a lot of what we say reveals what's going on in a life. This would apply, not many of you should be teachers, I think, probably to anybody who would, you know, teach a Sunday school lesson or a small group or a niche ministry within the church, men's ministry, women's ministry, youth ministry, all the rest. But I think it's especially incumbent on those who would serve you as pastor. Now, that doesn't mean that you can now tune out till I pick you up at verse 3. That does not mean that. What it means is this is what you're looking for, and this is what I'm shooting for in my own self. So what are we looking for? We read in Ephesians chapter 4 that in verses 11 to 13 that God gives, among other spiritual gifts in other places in the New Testament, these so-called office gifts in the New Testament. One of them, or two depending on your view, is pastors and teachers. The Reformed tradition is a view that's one office, and I'm of the view that's one office, the pastor-teacher or the shepherd-teacher. It's a very interesting thing in the Greek text there and everywhere that the word rendered shepherd, Greek poimen, can also be rendered pastor with equal fidelity to the text. The shepherd-teachers or the pastor-teachers, one office in the Reformed and Presbyterian worldview. In fact, we're at court, at presbytery, and at assembly, the ordained pastors are called teaching elders because that's seen to be kind of central to our office, is feeding the flock of God through preaching and teaching. Remember, the apostolic band in Acts chapter 6 gave themselves to preaching and teaching and to prayer, and they commissioned seven other guys to do things like daily distribution of food. Hence the rise of the diaconate, or the first board of deacons. We find them in Acts chapter 6. So, we who would be in this office are judged with a greater strictness. And I never read over this passage without just a little bit of quiver. I figured that sort of thing might get better as I got experience. The sanctified word for it is seasoned. And fact is, on this one, it just didn't happen. In fact, I may feel it worse than I did when I was 19, 20, and as my Baptist friends would say, surrendering to preach. Because we're judged with a greater strictness. Why? Well, as I studied this week, prayed over it, I think it's because those of us who teach have greater visible opportunity to sin, and because of that greater visible opportunity to lead people astray. We can sin generally by judging others more severely than self. And we can also live contrary to our own teaching. Remember, Jesus was unsparing to the scribes and Pharisees over this. He was telling the people, you must do what they say, but do not do what they do. And that's a scary thing too. Doing my doctoral work at Gordon Conwell in preaching, I remember that we talked about certain things, logos, Greek word. We talked about pathos, emotion or feeling. And we talked about ethos, or the perceived character of the speaker. And of all of that, study after study after study has shown in communication theory that the thing that matters most is the perceived character of the speaker. That's scary. That's scary. So that matters, and it matters quite a bit. And you don't want to sin generally by saying one thing and live it another way. But you can sin particularly in the teaching office here with the tongue. And you can do it by erroneous teaching, or when it strikes at the vitals, it becomes heretical teaching, outright heresy. Or you can do it by erroneous speech, and you can mess up by the hundreds here. Boy, I have done it over an increasingly long life in the ministry. You can do it by being somewhat indiscreet in your speech. And yeah, I've done it. I can say it because I can call foul on myself too. Have you ever noticed the better character people in the basketball game, when the foul's called on them, they raise their hand so the official scorer knows who to put the foul down to? Well, I've noticed that, and I'll call it on me too. Indiscreet, yeah. Or how about inadvisable? You know, something that may not be in itself, maybe should have been kept secret or on the quiet, but still inadvisable. It's not the best word in that situation. You've done that too. And here's another one, downright foul. Not lately. Even when I stub my toe. Not lately. But it can happen. I mean, after all, we who do discharge this office are only human, and sometimes all too distressingly human. So the question becomes, if this be the standard, why would anyone want to do this? Good question. I didn't, as you well know. But when God calls, He makes you willing. And by His grace, He makes you increasingly able. And by His grace, He makes you look increasingly more like what His idea was for it in the first place. And so, God does call. And it works on all sorts of levels in the Presbyterian Church, and I'm glad it does. First, there's this internal call to a guy that he's supposed to fill this office. He's supposed to have a desire for the work, and the doors are supposed to shut up. And boy, they did for me. I tried them all. I couldn't escape this. But because of it, you simply have to do it. Then there's the external call. You know, maybe your friends think you might be good at this, or at least you wouldn't be terrible at it. Normally, that's verified in the Presbyterian Church externally in two ways. It's verified by the call of a church to serve as its teaching elder or its pastor after a verification of gifts and character and all that. And it's also verified by a presbytery by receiving that pastor into membership. And I've seen some presbytery floor exams, and they have been just doozies, and occasionally an outright Donnybrook. But it's important that we see that those whom God has called and qualified, that they are in fact that way. And that's kind of how it runs in our system. Why are we worried about not many of you should become teachers? Because of the difficulties of erring in speech. And I'll probably err about 20 times in this message. It's just how it's going to go. But our God is gracious, and boy, I am glad. Maybe above all on this topic, I am glad. So we come to a break in the action. We move to the rest of the paragraph, beginning at verse 2 here. For if we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. One bridling his tongue, teacher or not, controls the whole body. Bridling is a good word. The sense of that Greek word is to control with bit and bridle, not occurring in the New Testament, but the figurative sense is to control closely. And James, led by the Spirit of the Lord, gives us some things that are small that control the course of something bigger. You put the bit in the horse's mouth, and the rider can control wherever it goes. I imagine if I had one in my mouth, I could be controlled that way too. Wouldn't take much. Or the rudder on the back of the boat. Little thing, but when it's working, it controls the whole direction of the boat. So also the tongue takes the course of a human being. It's a rather small thing compared to other parts in the body. Yet, being so small, it boasts of great things. Sometimes righteously, the commentators point out. At times such of about the Lord, His ways, His things, in His being and in His deeds, but more often unrighteously. You know, it starts on the playground when it's little boys. My dad can beat up your dad. Stuff like that. And it goes on to other things from there. There is nothing of God in all of that. And so we boast of things we ought not. Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, therefore let him who boasts boast in the Lord. So hence, we should bridle the tongue closely. And should we do it, we sin or stumble not. That Greek word for sin is not the ordinary one. And it has the sense of stumbling. And you know, if we're stumbling, we're obviously not getting where we want to go in a very good or coherent fashion. So we sin or stumble not. And we are perfect if we do this. Do you catch that? That's what it said in the English, what it says in the Greek. But do not read that in the sense of, okay, I am no longer sinning at all. Kiss the ring. You know, that kind of, don't, that's not what that means. What it means is, again, the Greek word here rendered perfect, Greek teleos, is a more fluid word than that. It can mean mature, it can mean complete, it can mean genuine. That's more like it. But, you know, I will never be error-free in this life. I just won't. Only in the state of glory is that true. Scripture teaches it, and our subordinate standards confess it. Only then. But we can show ourselves mature in Christ. We can show ourselves wise in Him. We can show ourselves complete in Him, genuine in Him, if we can keep a close bridle on that. So in summation, we've seen one indispensable quality for those who would serve us in the teacher-shepherd office, and that is of control, the tongue. And that's what you look for, and that's what I shoot for. There are others that go to character and stuff, you know, the husband of but one wife, apt to teach, well thought of by outsiders from that list in 1 Timothy chapter 3, that kind of thing. That all matters too, but this does too. A tongue generally bridled. Now, I'm in this office and I have brethren who are in this office, and I can tell you, without revealing any particulars, we all have our moments. What C.S. Spurgeon would have called the minister's fainting fits when he's discouraged. He doesn't mean face down in the floor. He means discouraged. The minister's fainting fits. And we have them, and sometimes we have gallows humor among us and we repent afterward, that kind of thing. But this is what we're shooting for. We also see that God would have us bridle our tongues. The children have a series at home, Steve Green singing these little children's praise songs called Hide Him in Your Heart. Hide His Word in Your Heart. You might not sin against Him. And one of the songs is Keep Your Tongue from Evil and Your Lips from Speaking Lies. And at one point, to keep their tongue from evil, the children in the video grab their tongue and they sing. I'm not going to do it here because it's going to sound very bad on the podcast. But you get the idea. You get the idea. Well, whatever it takes. And, you know, if I'm left to my own devices, I'm totally sunk on this. Here's the good news, beloved, you are too. But the fact is, God would have us do it, and what He commands, He gives. What was it Augustine said? Give what you command, O Lord, and command what you will, from the Confessions. That is, whatever He commands, He will give by His Spirit the wherewithal that we can comply. We're going to investigate this bridling the tongue and the necessity of it and the dangers if we don't more fully next week as we come to the second ESB paragraph in this section. But may God help us to tame it. Forget us. If I'm the only guy in the room preaching to the back glass, may God help me to tame it. Let's just see what it'll do. Do not be surprised, beloved, if the evil one suggests to our Father an honors exam for one or several of us this very week. So you have been warned. So have I. And that's why we keep coming together. Not to keep the same ones from leaving, but we keep coming together so that we can help one another in this and every other matter. Let's pray.